Acts 25, beginning with verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We've not met in a few weeks, so I want to begin by reviewing where we are in this part of the story of Paul. At the end of his third missionary journey, the apostle had made it to his long-determined destination, and that is Jerusalem. Now, he had been warned several times that trouble awaited him there, and those warnings proved to be well-founded, which we should expect since they came through the Holy Spirit. It was the Feast of Pentecost, so many Jews from various places had traveled to Jerusalem for the feast. And some Jews from Asia Minor who had opposed Paul's ministry recognized him in the temple. And these Jews cried out accusations against him, Acts 21:28. Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Though the accusations were false, they successfully angered many Jews who proceeded to seize Paul, to drag him out of the temple, and to beat him with the intent to kill him. And it was only the intervention of the Roman commander Claudius Lysias of the fortress Antonia that Paul's life was spared. The commander found Paul, though, to be something of a difficult prisoner. Many Jews wanted him killed, but after he had beaten him as part of his interrogation, he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen. That could have landed the commander and the other soldiers in big trouble. Well, after some back and forth communication with the Sanhedrin, the commander learns from Paul's nephew that some Jews have planned to ambush and kill Paul the next day when he is sent back to the Sanhedrin. And Claudius decides to preserve Paul's life, and he immediately sends him by night to Caesarea, lost my place, where Felix the governor can take over his case. Now, once he gets there, Felix takes his time dealing with Paul. He holds him captive while allowing him to receive visitors. He occasionally meets with Paul to talk with him. Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus to him. It doesn't seem in any way that Felix responds to that in faith. He may well be hoping that some of Paul's friends will bring him a bribe. But after 2 years, Governor Felix is replaced by Festus. Chapter 24 closed with this summary statement. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So that's where we pick up the narrative. Paul is still captive in Caesarea as this new governor comes to power. We read in verse 1, now when Festus had come to the province, After 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now you may remember that when Claudius Lysias wrote to Felix, he praised him to high heaven for being such a great ruler. But the fact is, he had had a very difficult reign, and he particularly did not get along well with Jews in his territory. Festus would know this, and he wants to get off to a fresh start with the Jews. So just after 3 days in office, he travels to Jerusalem. Clearly, this is a priority for him. He's ruling over this province of Palestine. The Jews are some of the main inhabitants there. He wants to get off to a good start with them. Well, verses 2 through 3, then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Though Paul had been in Caesarea for 2 years, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who opposed him had not forgotten about him. If Felix had not happened, they reasoned, perhaps Festus would. So they asked Festus to do them a favor by sending Paul to Jerusalem. Perhaps they hoped the new governor would grant their request out of a desire to get off to a good start with them. Now, of course, we know that they were not interested in giving Paul a fair trial. Their plan, not spoken to Festus, of course, was to lay an ambush along the road to kill him. This was the plan they had not been able to carry out before, when Claudius secretly sent Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea by night. Their hope now was to carry out the same plan as the apostle was returning from Caesarea to Jerusalem. However, Festus was not ready to cede authority over Paul to the Jewish leaders. Verses 4 and 5. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me, and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. So Festus denies their request. He's not going to send Paul to Jerusalem, and therefore he thwarts the planned ambush, just as Claudius Lysias had done before. He says that he is soon going to be returning to Caesarea, and he invites Jewish authorities to travel there with him so that they could make accusations against Paul in a proper trial. And the goal of the trial, he says, would be to see if there is any fault in him. Remember, Paul has not been found guilty of anything. He's just been in jail for these 2 years. Well, verses 6 through 8. And when he, that is Festus, had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. So after about 10 days in Jerusalem, Festus goes down to Caesarea. Remember, even though Caesarea is north of Jerusalem, you always go down from Jerusalem because of its high elevation. And apparently some of the Jewish authorities, as they were invited, accompanied him, because it's the very next day after he arrives back in Caesarea that he initiates the judicial proceedings. So as was to be expected, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem laid many serious complaints against Paul. Now, we're not told here what they were. They likely involved the kind of charges that had been raised in the temple. For instance, that Paul taught against the Jewish people, that he taught against the Mosaic law, that he taught against the temple, that he defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile into it. And quite likely, they added some sort of charges that would be civil crimes against Rome. But there was only one problem with their accusations. They couldn't prove any of them. No doubt the Jews from Asia Minor who had been in the temple with Paul 2 years before were long gone by now. So there would be no eyewitnesses to these alleged crimes. It's quite likely that they fabricated charges, but they had no proof to back them up before Festus. So Paul countered their accusations by declaring his innocence. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. So it could be that there were three categories of these charges against him: something about the Jewish law, about the temple, and about Caesar's rule. But all the charges against him were false, and therefore they should be dismissed. But Festus wasn't ready to bring the matter to an end quite so quickly. Verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Now, this is a third time we've heard about a favor for the Jews from a Roman authority. Remember, Felix left Paul in prison before Festus came out of a favor for the Jews. The Jews asked as a favor to them that Paul be sent to Jerusalem. And now Festus, still wanting in some way to please the Jews, asks as a favor to them if Paul would be willing to go up to Jerusalem. The fact that he's not been found guilty of anything is sort of on the surface here. Why ask the prisoner where he wants to go? But that's the case. He proposes this change of venue from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he asks that question of Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" Now, Festus likely realized that most of the charges against Paul were religious. They might appropriately be dealt with in the Jewish capital city. But he's not proposing to simply turn Paul over to the Jewish authorities. He suggested to Paul that he, Festus, Paul, would there be judged before me, Festus, concerning these things. Getting my pronouns mixed up tonight. The change of venue would not involve a change in who was ultimately in control of the situation. Not in the way that many people get into pronoun trouble these days, mind you. It's just reading. Now, Paul's answer was surely not what Festus expected, verses 10 and 11. So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Now, there's several components to Paul's answer to Festus. One of the things he says is, "To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you well know." Paul is quite confident that at this point Festus has realized that the Jews have not been able to support any of their accusations against him with evidence. The implication is that there be no reason to pursue Jewish religious matters further in Jerusalem. He also says, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged." He's standing before Festus, undergoing a Roman trial, not a Jewish one. He is standing at Caesar's judgment seat. Again, there's no reason to move from there to have a trial in Jerusalem. He also says, "If I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." Now, Paul's portraying himself here as a good citizen. If he has committed a crime worthy of death by the laws of Rome, that he is willing to be executed. He's no rebel simply out to save his skin. But then he also says, "But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver them to me." And that's essentially a repetition of what's already been implied. If he's innocent of the charges brought against him by the Jewish leaders, they should play no role in any ongoing trial. But then the final thing is, "I appeal to Caesar." And this is Paul's trump card. He appealed to Caesar, which would mean a trial in Rome, not in Jerusalem, not in Caesarea, but in the capital of the empire. Now note that Paul is not appealing some verdict pronounced against him. There has been no verdict. He has simply been held as prisoner. His appeal to Caesar, therefore, is not equivalent to someone in our judicial system appealing a sentence to a court of appeals. What Paul is seeking is for Caesar's court in Rome to be made the court of jurisdiction in his case. Now, one scholar has noted that the right to appeal to the emperor was, quote, "the most valuable element in the Roman citizenship package." As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar. But that appeal could only be granted under certain conditions. Any ordinary crime for which there was clear judicial precedent did not qualify for such an appeal. So if Paul had been accused of stealing, if Paul had been accused of murder, he could appeal to Caesar, but that appeal would not be granted because the court, the case law was very clear about these things. To qualify for an appeal, the accused crime would need to be extraordinary, something unusual or without judicial precedent, or a crime that rose to the level of treason. Now, what Paul's appeal to Caesar immediately accomplished was a halt to the judicial proceedings. Once he makes that appeal, Festus has to rule on it. So we read in verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go.'" So Festus confers with others. They're named the council. These are likely prominent Roman citizens who are familiar with Roman law. Remember, they need to see, does his appeal meet the qualifications for it to go to Rome? And they ultimately decide that it does. We're not told why. It could be that there's this mix of religious and civil matters. That's unusual. Maybe Rome needs to take care of that. Maybe they had charged Paul with some civil crime that could be raised to the level of treason. Whatever the case, they voted to send him to Rome. And so Festus announces to him, "To Caesar you shall go." And you can imagine Festus was probably pretty relieved at this point. I mean, he sort of walked into a field of landmines. I mean, there's been this long-standing contention between the Jewish religious leaders who opposed Paul and Felix, who was protecting Paul. And this landed on his doorstep, the very beginning of his term as governor. And now that burden has been lifted from him. Paul is going to be sent out of his jurisdiction to Rome itself. Now, this episode once again shows us that Paul was willing to exercise the prerogatives of his Roman citizenship when he deemed it necessary to do so. He recognized the authority of the emperor and was willing to be executed if found guilty of a capital crime by a Roman court. Now remember, this is the apostle who wrote in Romans chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Now, in this passage, Paul acknowledges that civil authorities have the God-given authority to bear the sword. And bearing the sword includes the right to enact capital punishment after a proper trial. As we've noted, Paul was willing to be killed if a Roman court found him guilty of a capital crime. Paul was a good citizen. He was not a revolutionary. And in this, we should follow in his footsteps. Now, commentator Dennis Johnson tells us something about the specific situation in the empire at that time and also Paul's ultimate trust. He writes, "The Caesar to whom Paul appealed was Nero, whose later reign degenerated into license, bizarre behavior, violence, including the cruel martyrdom of Christians, and finally suicide. Nero's early reign in the 50s, however, this is Paul's time, under the guidance of the philosopher Seneca, was wise and just. Nevertheless, Paul's hope for vindication lay not in Caesar's judgment seat, but in the prospect that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:10. "There, life's injustices, which frustrate and hurt us now, will be set right, and we will rejoice in Christ's righteousness, given by grace to all who believe." Now, we know that often in our day, what is heralded as justice is sometimes actually injustice. We need to respect God's providence in placing over us the governing authorities that are here. We should be good citizens. And we should avail ourselves of the privilege of citizenship, including the judicial system when necessary. Nevertheless, we must not place our hope in any human courtroom, including that of the U.S. Supreme Court. We know that full justice will only prevail at the judgment seat of our returning Savior. By faith in that future, we can endure whatever injustice comes our way, even if the very courts of human justice are used against us. Jesus Christ is our King and Judge, and He is King and Judge of the whole world. All will be set to rights when He returns. That brings us to our prayer time. What requests?